How we doing, family? We good? 11 o'clock, ready to go? Ready to do this? All four of you, let's go. Let's do this. Hey, if you're new with us, my name's Anson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're thrilled that you would be here. Check this out. We're walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. For those of you who don't know, we've been in the Gospel of Luke now for a year. A little over a year ago, we decided what better way to spend 3 years than just walking with Jesus through his life, right? And so here we are in Luke chapter 12. We're starting a new chapter today. Anybody excited? Right? It's a big deal when we start a new chapter because we spend like 6 weeks in every chapter. So Luke chapter 12 is where we're picking it up. So you got a Bible, open it up, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And as always, man, if you don't have a copy of God's word, you need a copy of God's word. And so we would love for you to have one on us as our gift to you. We got some Bibles back there in the back on the shelf in the corner. Feel free to take a copy of God's word if you do not own one yourself. You need a copy of that. And we're going to throw the verses on the screen here for you too, as we typically do on Sundays. So I'll start with this. I don't know what y'all did that last Sunday night, but last Sunday evening after church was over and stuff, my family and I went out to eat with some friends of ours who were actually members of this church, Mario and Amy Macrina, awesome people, went out to eat with their family. And we went to this restaurant. We're looking at the menu. I had already made the decision before we even got there to the restaurant preemptively. I decided I'm getting a cheeseburger. Anybody ever been craving something? You know what you're going to get. You don't even look, you know what you want, right? So I knew I wanted a juicy rare cheeseburger. I knew that I wanted that, right? But then I start looking at the menu and things get interesting because I see that they have chicken wings, right? And then I see that they have a lot of different sauces for these chicken wings. And I see that they got all their sauces listed on the side of the menu. And I see that they have all their sauces ranked on a scale of 1 to 6, according to how hot they are, right? And so, for example, Parmesan garlic, it's a 1. It's a 1 on the scale, right, for weaklings. And then you have the dry lemon pepper was a 2 on the scale. And then the Cajun voodoo magic, that sounds scary, right? That was only a 3 on the scale. So I look down at the bottom of the page, and I see the last one listed is called Slow Burn, and it's a 6 out of 6. And it was so hot, apparently it's so hot, it had a warning sign next to it on the menu, right? And then it had a description, a warning description, and it literally said this. I wrote it down. It said, warning, this sauce contains scorpion chilies and cayenne pepper. It is only recommended for professionals. So I read this, and immediately I'm thinking, is that a dare? Are you daring me? You think I can't do this? Doth thou doubt my chicken wing abilities right now? Game on. Let's do this. And that's when I decided I'm having chicken wings. So I look at my wife. I said, what are you going to order? She said, I'm getting the cheeseburger. What you going to have? I said, I'm getting the slow burn wings. She said, but Anson, there's a warning sign. It's the hottest wings on the menu. She said, what if you can't eat it? I said, darling, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. She looked at me and she goes, I don't think that's what that verse means. But nevertheless, man, the waiter comes over and he's taking everybody's order, right? Taking all the orders, and he gets around to me. He's like, sir, what do you have? I said, I want to order the slow burn wings. It's only recommended for professionals. He looked at me and goes, are you sure about that? I said, oh, I'm sure. He said, you realize those are extremely hot, right? I said, well, I realize your menu says they're hot, but I'll be the judge of that. He kind of rolled his eyes like he's thinking, Harry, we got another idiot out here, right? He goes away, puts our orders in. A couple minutes later, he brings all the food out, right? Brings all the food and sets the wings in front of me, right? Got these slow burn wings, 6 out of 6. And so me just trying to impress my wife and everybody at the table, man. I look at my wife and I said, watch this, darling. I picked up a wing and I rolled it around in the sauce just to make sure it had a good coating of sauce on it, right? And then I brought it up to my mouth and I didn't take a little weak nibble, right? I went in like a savage. I was like, right? I took it all. I ate as much as I could. And immediately after I ate that, I'm thinking to myself, this isn't hot. This is false advertisement. A baby could eat this. They ought to change the name to Slow Burn Baby Wings. That's what they should do, right? And so I went in for another one. Dipped around, right? Took another. I go for my third wing and I bring it up to my mouth. And at this moment, I'm starting to realize why they call it slow burn. Because apparently the mad scientist who created this in his basement decided that he wanted to kill people slowly. And so it started with a little tingle in my throat. Felt like somebody was scratching it with a rusty coat hanger, right? And then my tongue went numb. I'm not kidding. It went numb. It went numb. Like I could feel my taste buds dying. And then at some point, like my eyes, I started to cry involuntarily. It's just tears. I'm not kidding. Tears are coming out of my head. And I'm not sad. It's just tears are coming out of my head. And so it was at this moment when my wife looks at me and she goes, are you okay? And through tears, I'm looking at her going, yeah, I'm fine. Why? I'm doing great. She goes, well, because your face is purple. And so now it's making sense why people were in the restaurant to look at me, right? Because here I am, face is purple. I can't breathe. My nose is running like a water fountain. I'm crying like I just saw the end of Old Yeller. I'm sweating like a politician who's taking a lie detector test. And I can't think, right? My mind, I'm using all the napkins and I'm thinking to myself, why is this happening? Why this happening? Well, it's because I ignored a very clear warning, right? That's why this is going on. I ignored a very clear warning. And then to top it all off, guess what happened on the trip home? So we're in the car and I'm driving and we're cruising up north on 85. And as we're heading home, at some point, as I'm behind the wheel, my eye starts to itch. Guess what I did without thinking? Yeah, you guessed it. I itched my eye with the finger that had the slow burn wings, right? And this is when I go temporarily blind, right? I'm not even kidding. I'm screaming at my wife, Heather, take the wheel. Heather, take the wheel. We're swerving, right? I'm splashing Dr. Pepper in my eyes from a Yeti cup, right? Just trying to get relief. Why did this happen, man? Why? Because I ignored a very clear warning. That's what it came down to. Now, let me ask you a question, family. How many of y'all know that bad things can happen whenever you ignore a warning? Amen? Right? Bad things can occur depending on the severity of the warning. Bad things can happen when you decide to ignore a warning, especially and particularly when that warning is from Jesus. Really bad idea to not pay attention to a warning from Jesus, to ignore a warning from Jesus. And this is exactly, beloved, what brings us to Luke chapter 12 today, because get this, man, in this passage of scripture that we're walking through today, Jesus is not just going to give us one warning, he's going to give us several warnings. And I'm telling you, family, here's the deal. If we choose to ignore these warnings that Jesus gives to us, we're going to regret it, okay? So watch what happens here. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And before we dive into the text, I feel like it's important for me to say this. And a lot of you know this already, but some of you maybe in the room don't. So just you're aware, God did not put the chapter numbers in our Bible, right? God didn't put those there. We put those there, and we did it for a good reason. I mean, we put chapter numbers in our Bible so that it's easier to find stuff when we want to find stuff, right? But here's why I point that out. Here's the reason I tell you that. You got to understand that what's happening here in the opening verses of Luke chapter 12 is actually, in fact, directly related to what just occurred at the end of Luke chapter 11. And so some of y'all were here last Sunday and you saw what happened at the end of Luke chapter 11. But for those of you who weren't able to be here last Sunday, here's what you got to know. So Jesus at the end of Luke chapter 11 has a very awkward dinner at the home of a Pharisee. Yeah, one of these religious leaders who invites Jesus to come to his home for dinner. And not only is he there, a bunch of Pharisees and scribes are there, a bunch of religious leaders are there at this dinner with Jesus, and things get really awkward real quickly when at some point during this dinner, Jesus calls everybody at the table a bunch of fools, and he tells them that they care more about the opinion of people than they care about the opinion of God. And then he drops the mic and he leaves the home, right? So an incredibly awkward encounter at this meal at the Pharisee's house. Now, just so you're aware, that moment at the end of Luke chapter 11 is actually a really important moment in the ministry of Jesus, okay? It's really important because here's why. What it teaches us about Jesus is this right here. Listen. Jesus hates it when we're not honest about the sin that we have inside of us. He hates it. And that's not too strong of a word. He hates it. Listen, Jesus hates it whenever we pretend to be someone we're not. He hates that. Jesus hates it when we care more about the opinions of other people than we care about the opinions of God. Jesus hates it when we present ourselves before others in a way that's not authentic. He absolutely hates it. So for example, this could be the incredibly religious guy who thinks that because he doesn't smoke and he doesn't vape and he doesn't listen to Dr. Dre and he doesn't watch rated R movies and he doesn't ever kick his dog, then he and God must be really tight and really good because look at how good he is compared to all the other sinners out there, right? And so he's constantly grading on a curve, comparing himself to everybody else, while at the same time, he's never being honest about the sin that he does struggle with. He's never confessing or repenting of the sin he does have. So this could be that guy, the self-righteous religious guy. Or this could also be, honestly, this could be the secular humanist atheist guy, right? This could be the secular humanist who says things like this: I don't believe in God and I don't believe in sin and sin isn't actually a thing and I can do what I want to and I can sleep with who I want and marry who I want and I can say what I want and I'm still a good person and sin's not a real thing. Listen, family, you gotta understand. Just, you know, the problem with both of those people, the problem with the religious person who's always judging everybody else and is never honest about their own sin, and the problem with the secular humanist atheist is that the Bible says this right here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, it says this. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in other words, family, get this, don't miss this, listen. When I refuse to admit that I'm a sinner who struggles with sin all the time and struggles with all kinds of sin in all kinds of different ways, and I refuse to admit that I desperately need a Savior to do something about my sin, and I say, sin's not a real thing, or I don't have sin, or I'm better than that person, I don't struggle with their issues. Whenever I avoid the sin that's inside of my heart, at that moment, it's as if I'm actually calling God a liar. And you got to understand, this is exactly why Jesus just blasted all these religious guys at this dinner party. It's not because Jesus was being mean. It's not because Jesus was being unkind. But instead, the reason Jesus just blasted all these guys at their dinner party is because they constantly refuse to admit that they have a need for a Savior. They always think they're better than everybody else. They're not authentic. They're pretending to be somebody they're not. They want to impress the crowd. They want to impress people. And they're not real worried about God's opinion about them. They're never honest about their own sin and their own struggles and their own temptations. They're pretending like they're perfect and they're acting as if God can't already see what's happening inside of their hearts. So Jesus says, you're like a bunch of graves, man, filled with bones. You're not authentic. You're like cups that are clean on the outside and filthy on the inside. Now, having said all that, I feel compelled to clear up a popular misunderstanding, okay? Because here's the thing. The likelihood is some of you are here today and you're not a Christian, which means you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior. But you're here today because maybe a friend of yours who goes here invited you here and you decided to be nice, right? And so you came, you showed up with them. They've been inviting you. So you're here today and you're not a Christian. And honestly, you're even thinking to yourself this. You're kind of thinking to yourself, man, you know what? I don't like you Christians. I don't like y'all. And the reason I don't like you Christians is because you Christians all think that you're perfect, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe that's in your mind. You're like, I don't like Christians because Christians all think that they're perfect. And the way that I would respond to that, just so you're aware, is nope. Listen, Pharisees think they're perfect. Pharisees think they're perfect. Christians, on the other hand, family, Christians who have been saved by grace are actually the exact opposite from that. Because Christians are people who are convinced that they're far from perfect. In fact, Christians are totally and completely convinced that their lives are completely and absolutely jacked, which is why we have run to Jesus in the first place. It's not because we're perfect. It's because we've run to Jesus because we know that he's perfect and he's the only one who can do something about our imperfections and sin, right? And it's as Jesus is going to say eventually in Luke chapter 19, when we're there in a decade, is Jesus going to have these words for this guy Zacchaeus. And he's going to say, listen, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the law. So just to clear up any misconceptions out there, family, Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven by the one who is perfect, right? So to be clear on this before we get into, you know, thoughts of hypocrisy and what hypocrites are and all that stuff. And so now as we get to chapter 12, immediately following this dinner party where Jesus just blasted all these sinners who were in denial, they're refusing to admit that they're sinners, they're broken. Watch what happens next. Jesus walks out of the dinner party. It's immediately following. He says this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Ready? In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, and time out for a second, family, before we get to exactly what Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to see something here because it really matters, something that Luke's pointing out for us right here, okay? So up to this point, some of you are aware of this, up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been traveling and Jesus has been preaching and he's been doing all kinds of miracles, doing extraordinary works, right? And Luke has been clear all along the way that as Jesus has been traveling and preaching and doing miracles, there's been this crowd, this gigantic crowd that's been just growing like a snowball everywhere Jesus goes. And what's crazy about it is these people will gather in this crowd, they'll become part of the crowd, and the crowd is following Jesus all throughout the wilderness, all throughout the desert, wherever he travels. And Luke tells us right here that this crowd is made up of thousands of people. That's the word he used, thousands of people. And that's a very interesting word and a very appropriate word and a very fascinating word, because that word thousands in the Greek is the word myrias, M-Y-R-I-A-S, myrias. And that word literally, get this, that word literally means 10,000. 10,000. So the idea here is this crowd is just unbelievably huge. And I don't know if you realize this or not, family, but in the ancient world, before Twitter and before Facebook and before phones and mass communications, in the ancient world, to get a crowd that size following one guy through the desert like a bunch of Metallica fans was kind of a big deal, right? This is kind of a big deal, man. And yet this is what we're told. We're told right here that this crowd is so big, it's actually starting to get out of control. It's starting to have issues. People are trampling on each other, right? They're starting to get a little bit unruly. I remember back in the year 2000, I went to a Georgia-Tennessee game in Athens with my brother-in-law, and Georgia ended up winning the game. But here's why it mattered so much: Georgia won that game after almost 10 decades of losing the game against Tennessee, almost 10 years of losing against Tennessee. And so guess what happened? After almost 10 years of losing against Tennessee when we won that game, guess what we did when the game was over? We stormed the field. I was one of those people, man. Me and my brother-in-law, we hop the fence, we run out there, we're barking to the glory of God, we're taking down the goalpost. It's pandemonium, man. It was insanity because we lost to them for almost a decade. Now, 23 years later, when Georgia beats Tennessee, we don't storm the field, we yawn. Because it just happens every year. Four things you can count on: death, taxes, God, and Georgia beating Tennessee, right? It's just a thing. But back then, we stormed the field and it was chaos and it was madness. Now, you got to get this, family, because this is the picture that Luke is painting for us right here, right? We got thousands of people, a myriad, right? 10,000 people, and they're all gathered together going nuts. It's electric, man. It's pandemonium. They're so excited. Why? Because they've all come to get a glimpse of Jesus, right? So you got first century Woodstock, and they're all screaming and crying, and they all want to see Jesus. Maybe they're even chanting, Jesus, 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 right? Huge crowd, thousands of people, unheard of, all there to see Jesus. Now, here's why I say that to you. Here's what I want you to do. You ready? Here's what I want you to do, family. Imagine at this moment, imagine that you're there, and you are one of those 12 disciples. Like, put yourself in their sandals for a second. So you're there, you're one of the 12 disciples, you're surrounded by this huge crowd that is assembled in the middle of nowhere just to be near the guy who called you to be one of 12 people on planet Earth who get to be part of his squad. You're one of 12 people on the planet. This guy, Jesus, has said, I want you to follow me. You're mine. You're with me. I'm going to pour my life into you, right? So imagine at this moment, you're one of these guys and you're surrounded by 10,000 people, this huge, massive crowd that are all there to see Jesus and chanting his name. And they're excited to see the one who called you to be his. What might you be thinking at this moment? Might be pretty excited. Amen. You might even be thinking, hey man, I'm kind of a big deal. I'm somebody. There ain't a person in this crowd who wouldn't want to trade places with me. I'm one of 12 people. He chose to be on his squad. You might start walking with some swag, right? You might even start acting like you're one of his Secret Service members. Back it up, everybody. Back it up. Give God some room. Don't touch the hem of his garment. We're watching now, right? You got the crowd, all there to see Jesus. You got the disciples. Here's what's so fascinating. Here's what we're about to see. What the disciples see is something really exciting, namely this massive crowd. Jesus sees as something that could be really dangerous. The disciples see an exciting thing. It's amazing. Look at all this crowd. Jesus sees it differently. Let me ask you a question, family. How many of y'all know that sometimes crowds can be a bit intoxicating, right? How about this? How many of y'all, think about it this way. How many of y'all ever experienced a moment where you realized at some point in your life that you cared far more about the opinions of the crowd than you cared about the opinion of God? There's something about the people we can see, the people we can hear, that can be appealing, that can be intoxicating. And family, here's the thing. Listen, if we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, the praise of the crowd around us can slowly become more important to us than the praise of God. But listen, if we're not careful, the opinions of the people we can see, the opinions of the crowd that's around us, the myriads around us, can become far more important to us than the opinion of God. In fact, family, according to the Bible, this is exactly what the problem was with the Pharisees. So we've already seen it. One of the places we saw it again was the end of chapter 11. Jesus is at this dinner that gets awkward, right? And he's calling these religious leaders out for all the various sins. And one of the things he said to the Pharisees was this. He said, man, you guys love greetings in the marketplaces, man. You love showing up at the marketplace. Everybody's falling all over this. Ooh, a Pharisee's here, and they think you're so important. You're the stuff, man. And they just want to get close to you and have a conversation with you. And you love that stuff, man. He's like, man, all you care about is what the crowd thinks about you guys. That's all y'all are interested in, man, is what people think. Do people like me? Are people impressed by me? Do these people think I'm important and I'm influential and I'm valuable? What do they think? What do they think? What do they think? He's like, that's all you guys think about. You care more about that than you care about what God knows to be true about you. Matter of fact, elsewhere in the Gospel of John, there's a moment in John chapter 12 and verse 43 where Jesus, we get this little we get this little phrase that gives shine some light on what the Pharisees' mindset, the religious authorities' mindset at the time. And I want you to see this. Throw that verse up. John chapter 12, verse 43. Look at what we're told about them. Here's what their problem was. For they love the glory that comes from a man more than the glory that comes from God. The crowd got intoxicating to these guys. What people thought mattered more to them than what God already knew to be true about them. And so please don't miss what's going on here, family. Listen again, with what the disciples see as exciting, Jesus sees as something that can be really dangerous, because Jesus knows that the same thing that happened to the Pharisees can end up happening to his own disciples. Jesus knows the human heart better than anybody, right? Jesus knows our tendencies. Jesus knows what we're prone towards. Jesus knows what our hearts tend to drift towards. And so Jesus knows, family, that if his disciples aren't careful, they could begin to fear people more than they fear God. They could begin to care about what the opinions of people more than they care about the opinions of God. So watch what Jesus says next as the crowd's going nuts and the disciples are all giddy about it. But Jesus knows what's up. He knows the score. He knows what's true. And so watch what Jesus says to them now. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, watch this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what, family? Hypocrisy. Don't miss this. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing's covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, incidentally, family, this actually brings us to the first point for today, which is this. Jot this down if you're taking notes. We're going to talk about this stuff in our missional community groups as we gather this week, okay? First point for today is this. Number one, listen, Jesus believes that hypocrisy is a foolish way to live. We see this over and over again throughout the teachings of Jesus. He is clear on this point. As a matter of fact, it's kind of the theme of his encounters with these religious leaders. Jesus believes that hypocrisy is a foolish way to live. Notice what Jesus just said to his disciples right here. It's interesting. He said, beware. Beware. On the count of three, everybody in here say beware. You ready? One, two, three.
Beware.
One more time. One, two, three.
Beware.
That's the interesting word, beware. It literally means be aware. By the way, be aware of what? Of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Which is hypocrisy. What does that mean? Well, let me explain it this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here bake your own bread? Anybody bake your own bread? Keep your hands up. You bake your own bread. Awesome. Good for you. You bake your own bread. That's awesome. That's fantastic. At our house, we don't bake our own bread because Publix. But we also don't churn our own butter or milk our own cows or butcher our own meat or whittle our own knives out of wood. But I'm proud of you. I think you're awesome, and I bet your bread tastes better. And for those of you in here who do bake your own bread, here's what you probably know better than anybody. It only takes a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven to cause the whole loaf to expand. Doesn't take much. Somehow the way that God made it, man, a little bit of leaven can just cause that whole thing to grow and to expand, right? Now here's the thing. In Jesus' day, leaven or yeast was symbolic of sin and anything that was impure. And the way that happened is all the way back in the book of Exodus, right? So there was a moment where God's leading his people out of bondage, man. He's leading his people out of this evil, wicked nation, Egypt. And there comes a point where this one night, Passover, the first Passover, they didn't even have time for the bread to rise. It was like, just eat unleavened bread and get out of here, right? And so leaven began to symbolize anything that was impure or sinful. And so now here in Luke chapter 12, watch this. Jesus compares hypocrisy to leaven. He compares hypocrisy to yeast, and what he says is this. He says, listen, Be aware, it only takes a little tiny bit of hypocrisy in your life to eventually corrupt you completely. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. Jesus is saying, listen, it only takes a little tiny bit of sin left unchecked, sin left unconfessed of, little bit of sin that you don't confess, little bit of sin you don't take seriously, little bit of sin you don't repent of and you don't seek accountability for. All it takes is a little bit of hidden sin to eventually spread like cancer and blow up your life and your world because you didn't take it seriously. You hid it. And it was just a little tiny bit. So Jesus says, so here's the thing. Be aware. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. It only takes a little. You have to be aware of how this thing works. It only takes a little to spread. And so don't be that person who doesn't take sin seriously. Repent of sin. Confess sin. Seek accountability for sin. Be honest about sin. Don't hide sin. Now, interestingly, here's the thing. That word hypocrite is actually a Greek word. And what it means is one who wears a mask. It's a play actor. It's someone who's pretending to be someone that they're actually not really. It's a play actor. It means someone who wears a mask. Or another way to say it would be this. A hypocrite, listen, a hypocrite is someone who has secret sin in their life that they're trying to hide from everybody. But they want to present themselves in the best light possible, right? Want everybody to see them a certain way. But there's secret sin in their lives that they're not honest about, they're not repenting of, they're not turning from, they're not confessing and owning, and so they're hiding it and they're pretending to be someone they're not. That's what we're talking about here. So here's what all this means, just to clarify, family, because I feel like I need to say this just to, contrary to what some people may think or say or imply. Listen, don't miss this. A hypocrite is not, let me tell you what a hypocrite is not. A hypocrite is not a Christian who struggles with sin from time to time. That's not a hypocrite. I've had conversations with people before. They're like, well, I don't like church. I don't go to church. Well, why not? Because all you people are hypocrites. Well, why do you say that? Because y'all sin too. Duh. Yes, you're totally right. Listen, Christians struggle with sin, right? I mean, yeah, think about it, family. In order to be a Christian, the very first step you have to take is you first have to raise your hand and confess that you are a what? Yeah, right? You're a sinner. How many of you Christians in here, if you're a Christian, how many of you Christians in here sometimes struggle with sin? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand, keep them up. Right? Some of y'all ain't got your hands raised, which means you're a liar. So you struggle with sin. Raise it! God sees you, hypocrite. This is how it works, right? So let me clarify, man. A hypocrite is not a Christian who struggles with sin from time to time. Listen, a Christian who struggles with sin from time to time is just being consistent with the Bible. Yes, we sin. We've confessed that we're sinners. Only Jesus doesn't sin and is without sin. And so we need Jesus to forgive our sin. So Christians, when we blow it, we repent and we come running back to the Savior, Jesus, who saves us from sin. Amen? So let's get this straight, man. A hypocrite is not a Christian who sometimes struggles with sin. Instead, here's what a hypocrite is. You got to get this. A hypocrite is a person who is intentionally hiding their sin, pretending like it ain't there. And they want people to see him in a certain way. And what that proves, what that's revealing, is that that person, that individual, cares more about the opinions of people than they care about the opinion of God. Because they're acting like God doesn't already know. God doesn't already see the heart. God doesn't already know the area of struggle. They're acting like that's not real. And so they care more about what you think than what God already knows. Do you see it? That's what a hypocrite is. So here's my question for you today, beloved. Is there any secret sin in your life today that you're intentionally hiding. Refusing to own, refusing to confess, refusing to be honest about, you're hiding it. Is there secret sin that you're indulging in and you're refusing to be honest about? Is it greed? Is it lust? Is it gossip? Is it unfaithfulness to your spouse? Is it something else? Is there any secret sin that you're hiding? Beloved, do you actually believe that the God you can't see can see everything? You know, it's crazy. Did you see what Jesus said here? Verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Uh-oh. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus saying, let me tell you why hypocrisy is always foolish. Eventually, it's going to come out. Now, the obvious way that we see this oftentimes is when a ministry leader or a pastor, there's some disqualifying sin that just comes out. It's just like, boom, exposed. We see this in lives around us. But the Lord's saying, listen, here's why hypocrisy is so foolish, is that there's coming a day when it's going to be exposed. Might be this side of eternity, might be the other side of eternity. But the fact is, it's coming out. So here's what's best, is that you're just honest about how destructive it is. What if we all thought, notice he said everything we say, every word that we've whispered in a basement in a room is going to be proclaimed from the housetop. What if before we had any conversation, any gossip conversation or talking about anybody or whatever, what if we first asked this question, we filtered it this way. What if you first filtered it this way? What I'm about to say to this person, would I want it posted on Facebook? Nope, not going to say it, right? I mean, this is weighty stuff, man. And here's what Jesus knows, by the way. Here's what Jesus knows. So Jesus knows that when you take hypocrisy seriously, and you're like, I don't want to be a hypocrite, man. I repent of hypocrisy. I don't want to come across as if I'm one way and I got this secret sin I'm hiding from everybody else. I don't want to do that. So Jesus knows this, that if you actually care more about what God thinks about you than what the culture thinks about you, what the people around you think about you, the crowd thinks about you, Jesus knows that if you actually care more about the praise of God and the glory of God than you care about the praise and the glory of man, and you begin to live like that's true, Jesus knows that you're going to be opposed just like he was opposed by the Pharisees. That's not going to be an easy way to live because you live in a culture that doesn't celebrate that stuff. So follow this, family. Jesus knows that if you and I care more about the praise of God than we care about the praise of man, that literally is going to change everything about our lives. It's changing what you do. It's going to change what you believe. It's going to change what you say and who you worship and how you give and how you serve and what you're willing to stand up for unashamedly. It changes everything. And so consequently, get this, man. Consequently, because we live in a fallen world where people's hearts are blinded to the gospel, and people are sinners, and people tend to hate the light and hate the things of God and hate the truth, what's going to happen is you will be opposed when you live a life that cares more about God than cares about the praise of people. This is why Paul says to Timothy, elsewhere in the New Testament, he says this. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is what you signed up for, man. If you choose to care more about what God says and God thinks than the crowd around you, you're going to be opposed. And so watch this, family. Knowing that that's true, notice what Jesus says now in verse 4 to his people. Knowing that opposition's coming. And we know, man, we know because hindsight's 20/20. We know opposition's coming for these dudes, right? We know it. And so watch what Jesus says to him now in verse 4. And he says to all of us, I tell you, my friends, two very important words. You might want to underline them if you don't mind underlining the Bible. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. So how do you like Jesus here, man? It's just this classic Jesus, right? Jesus is like, hey, y'all, listen. If you live like you're my friends, you live like you're my friend, you're a friend of Jesus, right? So you love me and you follow me and you trust me and you believe in me. You just live like you're my friend. If you're my friend, here's what's going to happen. The world is going to oppose you. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. But Jesus says, look at the bright side. The most that they can do to you is kill you. Phew, that's a relief. Amen. I thought maybe they could do damage. Oh, just death? Okay, great. Things are looking up. Let me ask you a question, family. How many of you tend to enjoy, your heart beating? Anybody like it when they get up in the morning and their heart's beating again? Right? I consider that a win. It's sort of on the to-do list, right? I mean, we're sitting here thinking, well, I thought life was a pretty important element to, you know, life. I thought that was kind of a big deal. But you got to see that. Okay, so you got to get what Jesus is teaching right here, family, because it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing, okay? And it actually brings us to point number two, which is this. Write this down. Number two, write this down. Listen, number two. Jesus believes that his people should never be afraid of death. I thought I might get one amen from a formal Pentecostal in here, okay? I mean, I don't know. One amen from somebody who doesn't like the thought of death, right? Listen, Jesus believes that his people should never be afraid of death. Here's the good news, man. Here is the really great, amazing news that should have you reaching for a tambourine by the end of this service, okay? If you have turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and his grace and his goodness and what he accomplished on the cross for you as your only means of salvation, if you believe that he's the Son of God and the Savior to all who believe, and you've trusted in what he accomplished for you on the cross and that he rose again from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil, and you've trusted in him, then guess what? Listen, you have zero reason whatsoever to ever be afraid of dying. Isn't that crazy to you, man? Like, it's just the gospel truth. Because 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says this. It says, when Jesus went to that cross, guess what he did? It says he abolished death. You know what that means? Why are you going to live, Christian? Why are you going to live the rest of your life terrified of something Jesus already destroyed? It's dead for the believer. The sting of death is gone for the believer. So here's what this means, man. For those who have trusted in Jesus, here's why we should sing and praise and lift hands and be loud and be excited about Jesus, man. It's because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. Because get this, family, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for you, if you're a Christian, guess what? This world right here is the closest to hell you're ever gonna get. It's all uphill from here, man. This is hell for you. This is hell for you. Some of you are like, I've been to the DMV. Makes sense. Yes, I get it. I get it. But no, seriously, this is the closest to hell. Doesn't that blow your mind? Here's one of the things this means. No wonder James is able to tell us in the New Testament, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you go through many trials of many kinds. Because testing your face at hand. Consider it pure joy. Rejoice in that stuff. Why is he able to say that? Well, here's what James knows, man. Because this world is the closest to hell any believer's ever going to get, here's what this means. No matter what I may walk through in this life, even if it's dark, even if it's hard, even if it's incredibly painful, here's what I can always know. I can always rejoice in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that valley, because no matter what that valley is, it's still better than hell. It's still better than hell. And that's grace that I get to experience anything still better than hell. I mean, I get eternal. It's better than hell no matter what it is. So right now, some of you, you're facing financial issues and problems. And you know what? Man, I feel for you as your pastor, and we should huddle together. We should pray about that issue and pray for God's provision in your life. We absolutely should. And at the same time, you ought to maintain this perspective right here. That financial trouble you're having is still better than hell. You got a bad diagnosis from the doctor, man. And you know what? As your pastor, here's what I would say. come on in. We'll gather the pastors. We'll gather the elders in obedience to James chapter 5. We will anoint you with oil. We will pray for your healing like the Bible says to do. And we'll ask God for that. But even in the midst of that bad diagnosis from the doctor, you should maintain this perspective right here. That bad diagnosis from the doctor, still better than hell. It's still better than hell. In traffic on 285 on a Friday afternoon, better than hell. It's close. It's better than hell, right? See, here, listen. Here's what Jesus is saying to us right here. You got to get this, man. Jesus is like, listen, live for me, pursue me, trust me, believe in me, and believe that my opinions and what I think are more important than the opinions of other people and what other people think. And don't worry, man. Don't worry when all the hypocrites try to oppose you. Don't worry when they come against you, because the most they can do is kill you. And guess what? If they kill you, you get me forever, which is a pretty good trade-off, don't you think? No. This is incredible stuff. So please don't miss how amazing this is, family. Listen, get this. Jesus believes that his people should never be afraid of death. Now, I want to emphasize those two words, his people. His people. Notice what Jesus says. Who's Jesus talking to in this verse? Do you see it? He says, I tell you, my friends. Did you catch that? I tell you, my friends. This is the one and only time, I learned this week, this is the one and only time that Jesus uses the word friend in the Gospel of Luke. Reserves it for right here. I tell you, my friends, he's talking to his people. He's talking to those who love him, who trust him, who believe in him, who are with him. His people never have a reason to be afraid of death. Let me be clear, beloved, listen. If you've never turned from your sin and confess Jesus as Lord and God and trusted in him for your soul's salvation, if you've never done that, you should be scared of death. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you should be terrified of death. Because according to Jesus, and I emphasize that, according to Jesus, not according to a denomination, not according to a preacher, okay? According to Jesus, if you die in your sins apart from Christ, apart from ever trusting in Jesus as your Savior, here's what's going to happen to you. Verse 5. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So here's the thing. I understand that we live in 2023 America. And so because we live in 2023 America, the popular opinion is that you're not supposed to talk about hell in church, right? Because survey says people don't like hearing about hell. And so in church, you're supposed to talk about other things, right? So I understand, I fully get that in church, we're supposed to talk about things like money or family or show Star Wars clips or all the things that people want. But here's the thing, we're going to talk about hell because Jesus talks about hell. And he talks about it a ton. Brings us to the third point for today, which is this. Number three, can you just write this down? Number three, can I just make sure you know this? Jesus believes in hell. Totally does. And this is important to point out, right? Because some of you are here today and you're like, I don't believe in hell. Well, Jesus does, and one of you is wrong. One of you is wrong. Maybe you're here today and you're like, stop talking about hell. I don't like hell. I don't like, I don't like the topic of hell. I don't like hell. Well, yeah, that's the point. You're not supposed to like talking about hell. None of us are supposed to like talking about hell, right? That's kind of the point of hell. See, beloved, here's what you need to know. When Jesus is talking about hell right here, he uses a very specific Greek word, and the Greek word is Gehenna. Gehenna. What is Gehenna? Well, Gehenna was an area, a valley south of Jerusalem where Jewish demon worshipers used to sacrifice their own babies and children to the false demon god Molech in the days of the Old Testament. Then King Josiah, used by God, came and brought in reforms. And as a result, he had that entire area of Gehenna turned into a massive trash dump where the fire never went out. And this is just one of the pictures that Jesus uses to describe for us what hell is going to be like. Incidentally, beloved, Jesus talks about the subject of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that. Matter of fact, Jesus talks about hell more than he even talks about heaven. Do you know that? And here are some of the words that Jesus uses to describe hell. He says it's a place of eternal torment. It's a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place where their worm does not die. How's that for an image? It's a place where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret. It's a place from which there is no return, even to warn your loved ones. And it's a place of outer darkness. And on and on and on Jesus goes in describing hell. Now, why is it that Jesus talks about hell so much? Well, here's why, family. The reason why Jesus talks about hell so much is because guess what? He loves us. And believe it or not, he doesn't want us to go there, right? Which is the whole reason Jesus came into the world. It's the reason Jesus is born. It's the reason Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. It's the reason Jesus went to that cross. It's the reason Jesus rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil to rescue us from hell. But here's the thing, family, just so you're aware, the only way that anyone ever can be saved from the wrath and the pain and the crazy regret that is hell is through trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the only way to salvation. And some of you are in here right now, you're thinking to yourself, what, Pastor? You trying to scare me into getting saved? Yes! Yeah! You figured it out. You got me. Guilty. Yes, I'm trying to scare you into getting saved because I actually love you enough to want you to be terrified of hell. The world won't tell you about hell. The culture won't tell you about hell. The enemy doesn't want you to know about hell. But Jesus talks about hell all the time. Why? Because he loves you. And he came to rescue you and he came to offer the free gift of salvation. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but we are saved by grace because of Jesus Christ. I need a tambourine. Look at verse 6. Watch what happens. And by the way, I want you to notice here the contrast. Jesus just said, God is powerful. God will not be mocked, and he's powerful enough to cast sinners into hell. And then immediately he talks about the compassion of God. Don't miss this. For Jesus, there is no contradiction at all between the justice of God and the love of God. For us, we're like, how can it be? Jesus is like, easy. And you don't know because you're dumb. But I know, right? Jesus is like, I got to figure it out. There's no contradiction. Watch what he says. He just talked about hell. And then he says this, verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Wow. Incidentally, beloved, this brings us to the fourth point for today, which is this. Write this down. Number four, get this. Jesus believes that God the Father is always looking out for his kids. Get the contrast here. Notice here. On the one hand, God is so powerful, he will not be mocked. He can cast sinners into hell. But on the other hand, he is so compassionately tender towards his kids who are in relationship with him. Matter of fact, so much so that he knows you better than you know yourself. Namely, for example, in ways like this, that God actually knows the number of hairs you have on your head right now. Listen, I love my 2 daughters with all my heart. I've never counted their hairs. I love them. But I don't know the answer to that equation. He is so intimately familiar with you. Think about it this way. This is how much God cares about every single detail of your life. There's no detail God doesn't care about. God loves you so much and cares about every detail of your life to the extent that he knows the number of hairs on your head right now at any given moment. And some of y'all hear that and you're thinking to yourself, well, I hope he's good at subtraction because I'm losing hair all the time, right? You know what? He is. He is. He totally is. He's good at subtraction. He's good at addition. He's good at multiplication. He's good at division. He's good at weird calculus stuff. He's good at common core math, for crying out loud, man. And you know what else? He's really good at caring for his kids. He's really good at watching out for his kids. And just to be clear, can I just say this? This is exactly why you ought to care more about the opinion of God than you care about the opinion of others. Because I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's loved you the way God does. And we dare to care more about the opinions of the crowd and the opinions of what other people think more than God. And God's like, I've given everything for you. I'm intimately familiar. You care about me and what I think and what I've said and what I want. You see it? No one's ever loved us like God. Now watch what Jesus says in verse 8, family. Check this out. Okay, don't miss it. It says, and I tell you. Now let me ask you a question. Who's the I right here? Who is it? Jesus. Some of you are like, trick question. Oh, no. Yeah, Jesus, right? It's not true. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is speaking, right? We're clear on that? We're in the same text? Jesus isn't speaking this whole time. It's Jesus talking. It's Jesus talking. Here's why I point that out for you. I want you to pay attention. Jesus is about to clearly tell us to do something that the fallen culture we live in tells us we need to never do. We live in a fallen culture that says, don't do this thing. And Jesus says, do this thing every single day, all the time, on repeat. In your life, you're going to offend someone. It's either going to be Jesus or going to be the culture. Who's it going to be? Watch what Jesus says here. He calls us to do something. The culture says, don't do it. It's offensive. People don't want to hear it. Remember that? Don't do it. Watch this. Verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So here's the thing, family. I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, but here's the reality. We live in a fallen culture that says this, says things like this. Don't talk about Jesus. Hey, higher power, it's kind of offensive, but okay. God, all right, we'll give you that one. But don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about what Jesus thinks or how Jesus feels or what Jesus believes or what Jesus has said or what Jesus teaches. And certainly don't you ever have the gall to tell anybody that Jesus Christ is the only way to redemption and the only way to relationship with God and the only way to heaven. Stop talking about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear it. Be quiet about Jesus. This is the culture in which we live. It tells us don't talk about Jesus. But at the very same time, family, I want you to notice that right here, we have a Jesus who says, don't you ever stop talking about me. Ever. Talk about me to everybody. Travel the globe telling people about me. Matter of fact, Jesus says this. Jesus says, if you are unashamed of me and if you are willing to talk about me, to mention my name in front of people, Jesus says, I will talk about your name in front of angels. Beloved, listen, be aware of caring more about what the crowd says than what Jesus has said, because oftentimes they're in direct contradiction to one another, and who are we going to go with? Don't ever stop talking unashamedly about this King who gave everything for you. Now pay close attention to how Jesus ends right here. Verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, another way to say it would be this, and when you are in an environment where you're surrounded by people who don't like what you believe and don't like the convictions that Jesus has given you and don't like the scriptures and don't like this Lord that you worship, and you're in that environment where you're surrounded by people who don't like this God that has saved you and that you worship. That's another way of saying that. It says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Which brings us to the final point for today. So jot this down if you're taking notes, family. It says, number five, Jesus believes that there is one sin that can never be forgiven. Jesus believes there is one sin that can never be forgiven. If you're here at church for the very first time in your life, you're welcome. It's an interesting thing to talk about as a church, man. How many churches this morning talk about the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, right? Don't see a lot of people doing 6-week series on that. Hey, we got a crowd winner. 6 weeks of the unforgivable sin. What is that? According to Jesus, what's the sin that can't be forgiven? Well, it's what Jesus calls, do you catch it? Jesus calls blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he says, that's a sin that cannot be forgiven. And some of you are in here right now, and you're thinking, you're nervous. You're going, oh no, have I done that one? What if I've blown it? What if I've done that? Oh, I did a lot of stuff Tuesday. Oh no, what if that was one? Oh, right? So let me just say this. If you right now are nervous that you may have done this, it's a pretty good indicator you haven't done it. Because people who have done it typically don't care whether or not they've done it. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, the short answer is we don't exactly know. Let's close in prayer. What if we did? Oh. We don't exactly know. But when you look at when Jesus talks about it in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, what you find is he puts it right next to when the religious leaders accuse him of doing the work of Satan. So it has something to do with seeing Jesus' work and hearing his words and what he teaches and saying that's evil. That's evil stuff. It has something to do with that. We don't know exactly what it is, but it seems to be, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit seems to be this. It seems to be, first of all, when you refuse to be convicted of sin, you're no longer convicted of sin. You don't care, give a rip. You don't care about your sin because Jesus in the Gospel of John tells us the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and unrighteousness. So when I refuse to be convicted by sin, I'm shutting myself off to the Holy Spirit. Additionally, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit comes to guide us into all truth. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is also when I refuse to believe what the Bible says is true about me and about my sin, which the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Amen? Right? Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. So when I refuse to be convicted any longer over sin, and when I refuse to listen to what the Bible says about sin or about me, and when I refuse to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins and I die in my sins, that seems to be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing rejection of Jesus, of who the Bible says he is, and of conviction over sin until finally and ultimately I die unrepentant and in my sin. So here's the good news, man. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never turned from sin and believed in Jesus, the good news for you right now is there's still time for you. God has preserved your life to right now that you might say yes to Jesus and believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus and turn from his sin and experience the love of this perfect Father who knows you better than you know yourself and loves you perfectly. So here's my question for you today as we close, beloved. Here's my question. And be careful because it's going to sound like a simplistic question, but I promise you it's not. Here's the question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Think about this. Do you love Jesus? Meaning, do you trust Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Do you obey Jesus? And when you blow it obeying Jesus, do you come running back to Jesus. Every single person in here is living one of two ways. You're either living with a desire to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or you're living with the desire to hear the crowd around you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Whose praise are you living for today? Are you honest with God about what God already knows? Let's pray together, family. We're going to have our prayer team back by the cross. Some of you just need prayer today, man. Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin, and maybe there's something in your life going on and you just love prayer. Something going on and you're trying to keep the perspective that, man, it's better than hell and you know Christ and you're thankful for that, but you still would love some prayer. We would invite you to come to this cross during this next song before you go to the communion tables and just be prayed for. Just a ministry of mercy is all that is. For those of you who love Jesus and you trust in Jesus and your heart belongs to Jesus, you name the name of Jesus and you're unashamed that you're a follower of Jesus, these tables are open for you and you only. These tables are only for the family of God, only for those who are saved by grace through their faith in Jesus. We invite you at some point during this next song to go to the tables and take the bread representing the body of Jesus Christ, the Lord, who laid down his life on a cross for you, and dip it in the cup, which represented the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of your sins, and take it and eat it and rejoice in what Christ has accomplished for you, and the truth that because of what Jesus has done, not because of your behavior or your good works or how awesome you are, but because of what Jesus has done, this world's the closest to hell you're going to get. Take it and eat it and rejoice. And for those of you in here who don't know Jesus and never trusted in Jesus, we would love to have a conversation with you today about what it means to trust in Jesus as your Savior. You can find one of us today. You can email us here at the church. You can find one of the cards in the seat backs that says, has your information, and drop it in a box so we can call you tomorrow. We would love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus. God has still given you time. You've heard the gospel. Will you say yes to Christ? Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would move in this place and move in our hearts and move in our midst. That you'd convict us of sin. Some of us are harboring sin and we're not honest about the sin. We're not owning the sin and we're not repentant of the sin. I pray freedom, Lord. Help us to know that a little bit of leaven will spread through the entire thing and corrupt it. Help us to own our sin and repent our sin and turn from our sin. I pray that as we're on this journey together as followers of Jesus here at this community called Emmaus, that, Lord, we would seek to love one another and pray for one another and encourage one another as we pursue you, our great God and Savior. And by your grace, would we avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus.